Man, I think we should make it our goal to have that much fun when we worship, right? That's awesome. Can we give these guys another round of applause here? That's awesome. Well, I'm just really excited for this weekend and this chance to celebrate all that God's doing in the next generation. So as Pastor Tony mentioned, my name's Colin, and I help lead United, our young adult ministry here. But I also get to work with our next generation ministry. So I get to work with DJ and the student ministry team and Crystal and the Power Kids team. And that is a blast. And that is one of the reasons why I'm so excited for this weekend, where we just get to celebrate what God's doing in the next generation and kind of refresh our hearts and our vision for why we want to make an impact in the next generation. And we want to even invite some of you to join us in that, which you're going to hear a little bit more about that. But as Tony mentioned again, really the starting place for this whole conversation is who we are as a church, expressed most clearly maybe in this value here, one of our values, that we are fully committed to kids and students, and that we unapologetically devote major resources and energy to shaping a God-centered worldview during a person's prime developmental years. And man, this value right here, whether you're new to Grace or you've been around Grace for a while, it's going to help you make sense of our church. It's going to help you make sense of so much of who we are and what we do. Because this value right here, this is why we devote major resources to things like next-generation facilities here at our church, next-generation staff. This is why, as you're going to hear a little bit later on, we just added 5 new interns and residents to our team, interns and residents who came from the next generation, and many of them who are investing in the next generation. And this is why we devote major energy into the next generation. And if you're asking, what does that mean? I'd ask you, have you ever served at Bible camp before? If so, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? That if you've ever served the next generation, if you've ever done that, you can know that it's exhausting at times. Right, but this is why so many of you guys give up an evening of your week, or you give up a whole week of your summer to just pour your lives out for kids, for students, for young adults. Right? This value here, it even goes beyond how we just think about kids and students and really how we think about all the generations of our church. This value might be why for some of you guys in life groups, your desire is that your life group would be intergenerational, where there'd be a representation of all the generations kind of there to learn from one another, to follow Jesus together. And this value is why we would take a weekend like this out of our year to just press our hearts and our minds down on why investing in the next generation is so important. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I really want us to think about this value and really to ask this question: why is this one of our values? Why is this so important to us? You know, what is it that's behind this value? And is that just a desire for us to kind of stay relevant in an ever-changing culture? Or is what is behind this value just a kind of a clever church growth strategy? Well, no, we believe that really what is behind this value is not just relevance or strategy, but it's the Bible, that it's God's heart and it's God's wisdom revealed through God's word that is really what backs this. And if you've been around our church for a while, you know that we've often talked about the timeless principle of investing in the next generation. That in places like Deuteronomy 6, Titus 2, Psalm 78 that we just read together, man, that God commands his people to take the good news about who he is, about what he's done, and to intentionally pass that back to the generation behind us. That's the way God has designed his people to live and to act. And so we believe that that this is a timeless principle in the Bible. But in addition to this timeless principle, I also believe that there is a timely reason why we would want to invest in the next generation right now. I believe in kind of our moment and in our culture that investing in the next generation, taking the good news about Jesus to pass it on to kids, students, and young adults, meant that it's more important than ever. And so that's what I really want to talk about today. I want to talk about this timely reason. And in order to do that, I want to really just answer these two questions. Why should we invest in the next generation right now? Why is it so important right now in kind of our moment? And then what does the next generation need right now? In light of the moment that we're in, what do we need to help the gospel move forward to the next generation? So in order to talk about this, I want to invite you guys to flip to Matthew 9 in your Bibles. So you can go ahead and find your way there in a Bible. I'll also have the scripture up here on the screen. That's going to be on page 790 in the Bibles under your seats. And if you are here and you don't have your own copy of God's Word or like a readable version of it, we would really want you to have that. So you can just take one of the Bibles that are under the seats and just take it home with you, right? And let me explain kind of what we're jumping into here when we're jumping into Matthew 9. Really, what we're jumping into is a passage that is like right in the middle of Jesus's ministry. And in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, Jesus has been on a bit of a healing spree, all right? He's just like healing everybody. And so over the course of these two chapters, Jesus cleanses a man with leprosy. He heals a paralyzed servant. He restores two men who were oppressed by demons. He raises a little girl back to life. He restores sight to a blind man and speech to a mute person. And he's just healing everybody. He's doing all this. And what we get at the end of Matthew chapter 9 is we kind of get a summary statement about the ministry that Jesus has been doing. Here's what it says in verse 35. It says that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. But what's helpful about the end of this chapter is that it doesn't just summarize for us what Jesus has been doing. It also tells us why he's been doing it. And what it gives us is it gives us a window into Jesus's motivation for his ministry. And here's what the passage tells us in the very next verse. It says that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That what was it that was motivating this healing spree and in this ministry that Jesus was doing? Well, it tells us right here, it was Jesus's compassion, that he had compassion on these crowds. The word compassion in the Greek language is this word splagnizomai. And I put it up here because it's a really kind of important word. It means to have sympathy or pity. But the word goes far beyond just having concern for another person's problems. One commentator pointed out that this was the strongest word available to them in the Greek language to express this idea of pity. So the word itself, at the root of it, is the Greek word for your bowels, which sounds kind of weird. But the idea was, in kind of the ancient world, that your bowels, your innards, were the seat of your emotions. And we kind of get that idea, right? Like, because we'll say things today. We'll say, when we see something hard, that was gut-wrenching, right? Like, have you ever seen something that just moved you deeply, right? That hits you in your core? Well, that's what Jesus felt every time he saw these crowds, right? And what's interesting is that as you read through the Gospels, as you read about Jesus' life and his ministry, you're going to see this idea of his compassion show up over and over again. You know, what was it that led Jesus to heal all the people that he healed? Or what was it that led Jesus to feed the crowds of hungry people? Or to explain who God was and what it meant to have a relationship with him to the crowds of lost people? Well, it was his compassion. It was his compassion that Jesus, he didn't just feel concern for people. He certainly didn't feel contempt or condemnation towards people. He felt compassion. In Jesus' compassion, it always moved him. It always prompted him to act, to do something about the needs of others. But I think what's also really helpful about this passage is it shows us specifically what prompted Jesus' compassion. It shows us what was it about these crowds of people that moved Jesus so deeply. You see what it is? It says that he had compassion because they were harassed and helpless. And here we come to another two very interesting words in the Greek language. If you're reading a different translation of the Bible, those words might be translated differently. And so some of the translations have it this way, that these crowds were distressed and downcast, or that they were confused and helpless. And anytime words are translated differently between English translations, it's a good sign that there's something really unique going on in the original language. And so the word harassed, it means to be deeply worried or weary, tired. It means to be bothered or troubled. The word helpless, it literally translates to be cast down, to be thrown down. It's when life hits you and you just end up on the floor. That's the idea, that you're downcast and dejected. And honestly, maybe the best way to kind of understand what these words are saying here is to look at the image that Jesus used to describe the crowds. He says that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And if you were here last week, we talked all about this, how a sheep was utterly dependent on his shepherd for everything, for provision and protection, for care, for guidance. The man, a sheep without a shepherd would be left utterly vulnerable to the world and to its environment. It would have little to no chance of surviving. And these are what the crowds of people that were constantly surrounding Jesus were like. These were the crowds of people that Jesus paid the most attention to. So I just want us to see this, that Jesus was moved with compassion to serve the most harassed and helpless people of his time. And man, that's the consistent picture of Jesus's heart and Jesus's ministry that we get from his word. And so I want to say that maybe for some of us here today, maybe you're in a spot where life's kind of hit you in such a way that you feel harassed and helpless, that you feel like life's thrown you down on the floor and you're struggling to even get up. And maybe for you, that's honestly why you're here today. Maybe you're not really a church person. Maybe you're new to this whole conversation about Jesus, but you're in a spot where you're open to anything because you know something needs to change. And I just want to tell you that when Jesus sees you, when he sees your story, he doesn't feel indifferent towards you. And he doesn't just feel concerned about you. He feels compassion for you. That man, his compassion, it has moved him to do something. And it's moved him to honestly answer your greatest need. Because it was the compassion of Jesus that led him to give his life for you on the cross. To die for your sins. To restore you back to a relationship with God, to rise again, to give you a new kind of life and a new kind of hope. And that all that is available to you today because of the compassion of Jesus. But I think for all of us today, I think this passage about Jesus' ministry, it invites us to ask a very important question about our ministry and the ministry we do together as a church. And I think the question we need to ask is this: if Jesus was moved to invest himself, to pay attention to the most harassed and helpless people of his time, I think the question is who are the uniquely harassed and helpless people of our time? Which crowd today is left feeling burdened and troubled? Which group today feels maybe most confused and hopeless because of the world around them? You know, if Jesus was here today, if he was walking around, what group of people might be the primary object of his compassion? And I want to suggest to you that one group, not the only group, but one group that I think Jesus would pay very close attention to is the next generation. Man, the next generation is uniquely harassed and helpless. And guys, the truth is, growing up has always been hard. It's never been easy. But I think today, because of kind of our world, the challenges the next generation faces in their developmental years, it's made it harder than ever. An American social psychologist, Jonathan Haidt, he's the author of The Anxious Generation, and he's extensively studied the effects of growing up in today's world and what that means for the next generation. And here's how he summarizes his findings. This is what he says. He says, for a little over a decade, we have been raising children in an environment that is hostile to human development. Man, there's just something about growing up in today's world that is hostile to human flourishing. And guys, I think we probably all feel this to some level or another, but I think the truth is it's the next generation that is taking the brunt of it. And so let me just share with you a few of the ways I think this is affecting the next generation. And I think the first thing we see is that the next generation is lonely. That man, over the past 15 years, loneliness and friendlessness has risen sharply among American teenagers. The Generation Z has been deemed kind of the most lonely generation, with 2 out of 3 of them saying that, man, they feel like no one in their life actually knows them well. And in addition to seeing that with their friends, they're also experiencing that with their families, because about half of American children will witness the breakup of their parents' marriage. And the fragmentation of their families has led to a fatherless epidemic, with almost 20 million kids not even having a real solid relationship with their dad. And the result is loneliness. The result is isolation. And I think it's contributing to this next thing, that the next generation is confused. And man, growing up is confusing, right? But without solid relationships with trusted adults, I think many of the next generation, they're turning to things like the internet, to social media, to try to figure out how to make sense of life. And what they're finding there is only throwing them into greater confusion. Because with the unfiltered stream of information, it is so hard to tell what's actually true, what's actually real, what is actually the wise way to go about life. And so what do we see today? We see confusion. We see confusion about gender and sexuality. We see confusion about money and politics and work. We see confusion about God and about who he is and what it means to have a relationship with him. And honestly, I think that contributes to the next thing we see, that the next generation is anxious. And you guys remember the deep desire to fit in that you feel when you're growing up? Remember that pressure? I think some of us still feel that today. But man, that pressure, it is only magnified by things like the social media and the internet. That man, that pressure, it produces anxiety about almost everything. And so Freya India, a 24-year-old, this is what she said. I think she said something very insightful about the effects of social media. She said, Gen Z were the guinea pigs in this uncontrolled global social experiment. And we were the first to have our vulnerabilities and insecurities fed into a machine that magnified and refracted them back at us all the time before we had any sense of who we were. We didn't just grow up with algorithms. They raised us. They rearranged our faces, shaped our identities, and convinced us we were sick. Man, I think this quote especially struck me in light of what we've been talking about as a church for the past few weeks. And if you've been with us, we've been talking about the importance of finding your identity in Christ and all the security, all the love, all the hope that comes along with that. But man, for many of the next generation, the loudest voice in their life that is telling them who they are is not God, but their algorithm. And man, the algorithm is spreading anxiety like it's a disease through the next generation. And man, when I talk to people in the next generation, for many of them, they don't even want to be on their phones. They don't even want to be on social media nearly as much as they are. But their algorithms are literally designed to keep them addicted. And the pressure of it, man, the pressure of it feels too much to overcome sometimes. I think all that kind of just leads to this, that really, when you look at the next generation, you're going to see there's this depression. And man, I think a lot of us are probably aware of the mental health challenges facing the next generation, but maybe not all of us are aware of the magnitude of them. That there is just this pervasive sense of meaninglessness that plagues the next generation. And over the last decade, the number of kids who agree with the statement that life feels meaningless has increased 70%. You see rising rates of depression. Maybe most devastatingly, you see rising rates of suicide in the next generation. And so I think it's fair to say that, man, the group among us that is maybe uniquely harassed and helpless is the next generation. But guys, here's the thing. Even as I go through all that, as I talk about those stats and studies, what I don't want us to think is that those are just stats about kids and about students and about young adults out there in the world, as sad as that would be. But the truth is, those are stories of kids, of students, of young adults right here at our church and right here in our community within reach of our church. I asked our next gen team about how this is showing up in the lives of the kids at our campus. And man, we talked about the incredible pressure that students feel to succeed. We talked about the pressure to make the perfect decision when it feels like there's just endless options. We talked about the pressure to fit in. I mean, we talked about the growing number of behavioral issues we're seeing with kids, many of which just seem like a desire to be seen and paid attention to. We talked about the shocking increase in students and young adults struggling with suicide, many of whom you would least likely expect. We talked about the number of stories of sexual brokenness, sexual addiction, sexual abuse, and man, the weight that some of the students and young adults have to carry.
And so I think if you're looking for what group is uniquely harassed and helpless, I would say look no further than the next generation. And I think that means that when Jesus looks at the next generation, he feels compassion. He feels deeply moved. In fact, I would say that if you're in this room and you're a part of the next generation, maybe for you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe you're experiencing this firsthand. And maybe for you, your story is you grew up and dad wasn't around. Maybe for you, your struggle right now is you're walking through anxiety. You're walking through depression. Maybe you feel desperately lonely. And you're just asking, does anybody care? Does anybody see me? And what I want you to see from this passage, what we want to tell you is that Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. And he doesn't just see you as a stat in a study. He doesn't just see the crowd. He sees you. And he sees your story. And he's moved with compassion because of it. He's moved to do something about it. And what does he want to do? Well, that leads us to the next thing that this passage teaches us. What does the next generation need right now? In light of all they're up against, what do they need right now? Well, look at what Jesus said about the harassed and helpless crowds of his day. Here's how Jesus responds. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That Jesus looks at the harassed and helpless crowds, and he calls them a plentiful harvest. What does that mean? It means that these people were ripe to enter the kingdom of God. They meant even though there was all these things that they were up against, they were in the prime position to hear the gospel, to hear the good news about Jesus, and to enter into life with him. And so I think that means that yes, while the next generation is harassed and helpless, that shouldn't leave us hopeless. That should actually make us hopeful. Because I think Jesus would look at the next generation, he would also say this, he would say they are a plentiful harvest. And man, I think we're seeing this. I think we're seeing that the next generation, they are more open to Jesus. They're more open to conversations about God than they've been in a very long time. And I think it's because the emptiness of our world is producing a spiritual hunger in them. And with everything around them feeling so fake and inauthentic, man, they're looking for something that's real, for something that's true. And the search for meaning, the search for belonging, the search for purpose, all of that, when they go to the world, they can't find it. And so many of them are turning to the only one who can provide it. And man, when Jesus enters into the life of a child or a student or a young adult, it is incredible what he can do. It is incredible what he can change. It is incredible what he can transform. And man, if you're a part of our church and you've seen the next generation, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You see the passion which some of them pursue Jesus. You see the passion they worship with. You know how brilliant and how gifted they are. Man, you know the boldness that some of them have to share the gospel with those in their life. Man, have you ever seen the next generation at our church serve? Well, one of my favorite things about our church is seeing the next generation go back and serve the next generation behind them. It's incredible. It's so awesome. And so, man, all this, it shouldn't leave us hopeless. It should fill us with great hope, because for as much as the next generation is up against, man, the gospel and the power of Jesus is even stronger. And when the next generation meets Jesus, they find a father who will never leave them, and they're invited into a family that will always love them, and they're given a hope and a peace and a purpose that this world cannot take away. And so Jesus would look at this and he would say, we don't have a harvest problem. That's not our issue. We have a worker problem. Then man, it's not that the next generation doesn't want to hear about Jesus. It's that there's not enough workers who are investing their lives so that they would know Jesus. And so look at what Jesus says. He says, we need to ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And so notice what Jesus says we need here. We need workers. And what does that mean? Well, it means this. It means that we don't need more critics. The next generation doesn't need more critics. And I just say that because I know, I think for all of us, there's just something within us that makes it easier to look down on the generation behind us, right? There's just something within us that makes it easier to critique the next generation than to help them. And I think that's true today. I mean, I think the next generation has enough people pointing fingers at them. They know the issues. They have enough people accusing them. They have enough people who have given up on them. But the truth is, we can't blame them for much of what they're experiencing, because the next generation didn't create the fatherless epidemic, and the next generation didn't put unfiltered access to the internet in their pockets. They didn't create the porn industry and all the addiction that has come with that. And so, man, they don't need more critics. They need more people filled with compassion for them. I think it also means this: it's they don't need more programs. They don't need more ministry events. You know, something I found so interesting about this passage is how Jesus responds to the need in front of him. Because if I was Jesus, and if I had the power to teach like he did and heal like he did, and I saw this huge crowd of need in front of me, my first thought would be to do more ministry. I would teach more sermons. I would heal more people. I would maybe cast out more demons. But that's not what Jesus does in this passage. Jesus doesn't do more ministry. What he does is he asks his Father to raise up more ministers. He says, we need more workers. And so the truth is, while important as our next-gen programs are, as important as our next-gen ministries are, our programs will only be as powerful as the people in them who are investing their lives. Our ministries are there to facilitate relationships between the generations so the next generation can know and walk with Jesus with other people. And so we don't need more programs. And I think the next generation doesn't need more volunteers either. They don't just need more people to lend a hand because they feel guilty. And maybe some of us think that kind of that's what this conversation is, right? That we're short on help with the next generation, we're short on childcare, so we just need more volunteers to watch the kids so the adults can go to service. Man, I hope you see that's so far. That's so far from God's heart, that's so far from our heart. We're not trying to guilt anybody into just lending a little bit more of their time, because that's not what the next generation needs. And so what do they need? What is Jesus saying here? I think here's what he's saying. He's saying the next generation needs compassionate workers called by God. Jesus says, pray to God, pray to the Lord of the harvest, and he'll be the one who calls people into this work of investing their lives in the next generation. He'll be the one who raises up workers to send out into the harvest fields. Not people who critique the next generation, but people who believe in them. Not people who run programs, but people who care deeply about kids and students and young adults. Not volunteers who just lend their time, but people feel like God has called them to invest their lives in relationships. They need compassionate workers called by God. And what's so interesting is that almost every study you look at about what impacts the next generation most, they almost all come to the same conclusion. And so Valerie Bell, in her book called Resilient about child discipleship, she asks a very thought-provoking question. She asks, if you could give just one gift to every child in the world, what would you choose? And it's a great question. What do we think would make the greatest impact if we could give it to every child in the world? And maybe we'd say, maybe something like clean water or medical care. Maybe food or shelter for those in poverty. Or maybe you'd say it's a greater education so they can have greater opportunities. Or maybe you'd even say we need to give them access to the Bible and to the gospel, to the good news about Jesus. But here's what she says based on her research. She says, be careful. The answer is not as obvious as it seems. There is one factor that is significantly more impacting than any of the others. In fact, in many cases, it creates receptivity to the gospel. And the most significant factor and a child's resilience is a strong relationship with a caring adult. And what do they need? They need a strong relationship with somebody ahead of them and the generation ahead of them looking back and saying, I care. I care. I want to help you. I want to walk with you. And man, the next generation needs compassionate workers called by God. And this is what the next generation in our church and in our community, it's what they need right now. So the question is how do you know if you're called? How do you know if God's calling you to invest or invest more in the next generation? How do you know if maybe God's calling you to serve, empower kids or student ministries or United, or to step up in a unique way in the next generation that's in your own life? Well, I think there's a helpful way that this passage is even kind of hinting at. It helps us understand if you're called. Here's how I think you know that you're called. You know you are called if you care. You know that God is calling you if there's this care inside you that's growing. Then I think that what first qualifies you is your compassion, the same compassion that Jesus felt. So if you're here and if you're hearing these stories, amen, you don't merely feel concern, but you feel that compassion, that deep move within you to want to do something. I think God might be calling you. Or if when you think about the next generation and all they're up against, there's something within you that cries out to God, God, would somebody do something? Maybe it's because God's calling you to do something. He's calling you to get involved. He's calling you to invest your life in the kids and students and young adults around you. And so I know for some of us, that's a big step. And that can be scary. The next generation's intimidating sometimes. And I get that. And so maybe some of you are saying, man, but I've made so many mistakes. And I would say, great. They need to learn from your mistakes. Share those. Help them. Maybe some of you are saying, but I'm still figuring out this myself. Like, I'm still growing and understanding how to follow Jesus and all that that means. I would say, great. They don't need experts. They need people who care. They need people who will believe in them and who will see them not the way the world sees them, but sees them the way Jesus sees them. People who will walk beside them and point them to the true shepherd who laid down his life for them. And so what we've been doing is we've been doing what this passage says to do, to pray. And we've been asking God to raise up compassionate workers called by God to go to the next generation. Amen. God has answered those prayers again and again and again in the life of our church. Man, there's so many of you. There's so many of you who pour out your lives for kids, for students, for young adults, for young marriages in our church. It's incredible. And man, some of you guys aren't just doing that in the church. You're doing that in the community. That you're a parent, you're a coach, you're a teacher, and you don't just view that as like a job or a role. You view that as a calling by God to help kids and students follow Jesus. And man, that's incredible. We're grateful for you. Some of you guys, your compassion for the next generation has caused you to open up your home, to take kids into your family, and we're so grateful for you. But man, as we continue to pray this prayer, we believe that God's raising up more people, that he's calling more people into the harvest field of the next generation. And maybe he's calling you. And so we wanted to help you figure that out. And so we asked some people who are serving in the next generation just to share their story, share how they wrestled with that calling so that you could see that. And so that you could see the impact of their yes, both in the life of the next generation and in their own lives. And so check out these stories.
What made you want to invest in the next generation?
Back when I was in middle school, I really struggled with depression, and there were several older Christian men who just consistently invested in my life. And because of that, I want to do that for the next generation, you know?
My heart is for those kids that are kind of just forced to be here, the kids that don't want to be here, young kids that don't know.
There's a lot of lies that our culture feeds. I just wanted to be a voice of clarity.
It took some courage to go because it was out of my comfort zone. I didn't even have kids of my own. But once I got in there, I began to see God's purpose.
I wanted to be able to verbally be able to be the person that looks at them and tells them, you've got this.
And they're sponges. I was so surprised at how much they are ready and eager and willing to grow and learn and develop that relationship with the Lord.
We just hang out and we talk about Jesus, and that fills us, and we go out and talk about Jesus. It feels like we're actually just doing life together.
I would say if there's something extraordinary that has happened, it's recognizing how much believing in a kid can change the trajectory of their life, and I've seen that. Before, I think I would have said, oh, that's just a troubled kid, you know. I'm amazed to see how the love of God can melt a kid's heart and say, I'm in. I'm in.
It's not me, but Christ in me, so.
I can give them the perspective of what it's like, you know, years down the road, but they're also showing me, you know, what's important. It's been just as beneficial to me as it has been to them.
That the Holy Spirit's calling on you, He's calling on you for a reason. He wants to make a difference, not only in the kid's life that you're serving, but in your life too.
You know, I'm showing up with my time, energy, and patience in the same way that those men did for me. Just consistently showing up, giving your time and energy, it's enough. Like, God's gonna do the rest. And so you can just trust that. Don't worry about what you can or cannot like offer, because at the end of the day, that doesn't matter. It's all about God.
Awesome. Can we just give it up for these guys real quick? Right, let's go. It's awesome. Awesome, awesome. You know what's so awesome too is I love that video, but it also is just a small sample of so many of you who are investing your lives, investing your time, investing your energy in serving the next generation. And man, I know there's so many of you who do that. I am so thankful for men and for women and for so many of us who are doing this in so many different ways, whether it's serving Empower Kids on a regular basis, whether it's serving in student ministries, whether it's serving in United, like Colin said, whether it's serving in our community through teaching or coaching or mentorship programs or after school things, so many different things that people in our church family are doing together to make an investment in the next generation. And I just gotta tell you guys that as the campus pastor of this church, I just wanna say this, I am so proud of our church, like in all the right ways. I am so proud of us in the way that we collectively pour into and invest in the next generation. And I just want you to know, you know, if you're part of the Medina East campus, our church family, you guys, it's making a difference. Your investment, the energy that you're pouring in is making a difference in the next generation. Just to highlight a few things, just a couple things. I could say so much, but over this summer, you guys, we saw 49 people under the age of 28 get baptized. The real decisions that people are making. Yeah, that's something to clap for, 100%. And that's just folks that are young adults in the next generation, kids and students. We saw over 600 kids and students, young adults, get involved in camps, conferences, and retreats. Many of you guys know that camps and conferences and retreats, there's something unique about that environment. That when you kind of get them away and get them away from the kind of the day-to-day things, that God can speak to them in unique ways. Oftentimes there's big spiritual decisions. Those become pivotal points in the lives of these students and the lives of the next generation. And on top of that, because of our investment as a church, we've been able to bring 5 new interns and residents to our campus just over this summer. Some of you guys know we previously had 2 interns at our campus, Johnny Morales and Eli Bogue. They're still here. If you guys know them, they're amazing. Yeah, you can clap for those guys if you know them. You can clap for them. These are young guys we'd love for you to get to know, but over the course of this summer, we've actually added 5 more to the team. And so if you guys know these are folks that are part of our church family, young men, young women who have a passion to serve Jesus, many of them who are now serving the next generation. And you guys, I just want to say that is all because of what God has done, but it's also because of what He's doing through us. And so when you give your time and your energy and our prayers and our investment together, God is making a substantial difference. So I want to end our time together by doing this. I want to just talk very briefly about how can we continue to do this? How do we, as a church family, we say that this is something that we do. My hope is that when you hear today's message, you hear Colin talk, that you're not just like, oh, I'm so glad that that's something they do. My hope is that as you hear it, you say, no, 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 no. If we are part of this church family, this is something we do. God has called us to invest in the next generation. So how do we do that? Practically speaking, how do we do that? I want to give you three very simple ways that we do that. Here's the first way. Would you pray? Would you pray for the next generation? This is something that everybody can do. This is something that all of us can do, no matter what your involvement is with the next generation. We can all pray that God, just like Colin said, that God would raise up workers to send into the harvest field of the next generation. We can pray for the unique challenges that the next generation is facing. And when I ask you to pray, I don't just mean that in a general way. I mean, would you specifically pray? Would you put it in your calendar? Would you maybe even say once a week, I'm going to dedicate time to pray specifically for the next generation? And if you want some specific ways to pray, our team actually created something. If you text Next Gen to this number, there's actually a prayer guide. And there are specific prayer requests from Power Kids, Student Ministries, and from our Young Adult Ministry. We would love for you to pray specifically for the young people that are in our church. If you are kind of old-fashioned and you would like to have a hard copy instead of a digital copy, just go out in the cafe afterwards. There's some hard copies that are printed. Take that. Maybe put it on your refrigerator. Put it somewhere, maybe on your mirror or in your bathroom, somewhere that's going to remind you to pray for the next generation. Would you pray? That's something we all do together. How about this one? Would you give? Would you give? And I just want to say that if you're part of the Medina East Campus family, by giving to Grace Church on a regular basis, you're actually supporting the next generation. And we mentioned in our value before that we devote major resources to investing in the next generation. One of those resources is finances. And I just want to say that when you give to Grace Church, part of that giving goes to, a large percentage of it goes to investing in the next generation. But I would just point out, there also is a very specific way you can give if you feel led to. If you go in the cafe, you're going to see there's something called a scholarship fund. And when you give to that scholarship fund, all of that money goes to helping support kids and students getting connected to camps and conferences and retreats that we have here at our campus. So would you pray? Would you give? This is how we do this together. And then lastly, for some of you, as Colin was talking, maybe you're saying, you know what, I feel called. I feel like maybe God has put a compassion in my heart, and maybe he's moving me to get off of the bench. And maybe for some of you, you can take a step and serve, to start serving in the next generation. And that can look a lot of different ways, depending on what your life looks like. But I want to encourage you that if you feel like God is maybe leading you to do that here within our own church family, Empower Kids, Student Ministries, and United, we actually want to help you get connected to that. So today, right after services, we actually have an opportunity for you to go in an interest meeting. So there's some details on the screen about the rooms that those are meeting in. But what we're saying is, hey, why not today? If you're interested in saying, you know what, I'm interested in maybe taking a next step, go to one of these interest meetings. You can go right after service to these spaces. And I just want to be clear that by going to one of those interest meetings, you're not saying, I'm going to volunteer. What you're doing is you're saying, I'm interested. I'm interested in serving. I want to hear, what are the opportunities as I'm exploring this calling that maybe God has placed on my life? So I want to encourage you. We just want to make it easy for you to take a step and get connected into serving the next generation here at our campus. So I want to ask the band to come up. And as they make their way up here and as we prepare to close together, I just kind of want to end with this. We believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is at her very best when every generation is looking out for the generation behind it. And we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is passed on relationally and it's passed on generationally. And here's the truth. It takes all of us to do that. This is something that God didn't just call a few to. It's what he's called our church to do together. And so as we partner together and we pour into the next generation, we believe that there is much that God can do in us and he can do through us as we do that. Let's pray together. Well, Jesus, we just want to say thank you. Thank you that you have designed your movement, your worldwide movement, to be one that is passed down generationally and relationally, that the gospel will move from one generation to the next until one day all generations will praise you. And God, I know for many of us who follow you, I know for myself, God, that part of the reason that I follow you is because there was someone from a generation ahead of me that invited me to. And God, I pray that even for us in this room, as we think about the men and women who invested their lives so that we could know you, I ask you that would fill us with gratitude, and that gratitude would actually turn into a burden, that we'd see that it's our turn to do the same, that you want to use us, that you actually want to move through us. And as broken as we are, as flawed as we are, as imperfect as we are, and even as scared as we are, we know that you can. So God, I pray that you call us. Would you fill us with the compassion that you have, Jesus, and move us to action in the ways that you've called us to move. We ask this all in Christ's name.